it was a very chaotic time in Israel's history. God called this man called Elijah to speak to the king, to speak to his people. Many times it looked like Elijah is the only one on God's side. Well, it's hard to know Elijah's feeling because Elijah doesn't have a book under his name in the prophetic books called the Book of Elijah. We have the Book of Isaiah, we have the Book of Jeremiah, so it's easier for us to know how a prophet felt when he's called by God, when he's working on a mission impossible. But for Elijah, we don't have much account of what he's feeling about when God calls him to do the difficult things. During this sermon series, there will be a chance for us to go into one prayer by Elijah where you will see glimpses of his frustration. He felt lonely. He felt depressed and even suicidal. But then also during this sermon series, we wanted to know who that God is who calls Elijah, especially who God is when we feel very lonely and we feel we are lacking everything. This title, The Lonely Prophet, is a very appropriate title for Elijah. I need to give you the background in order for you to appreciate why is he so lonely. If you want to go back home today and read about Elijah's story, it's hard for you to find the book of Elijah. So what you can do is you go to the book of 1 Kings, starting from chapter 17 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you have time to read through all these 8 chapters, you basically know what Elijah had done for God. He actually worked for God for 24 years. During his entire prophetic career, there is one enemy of Elijah. His name is King Ahab. If you're familiar with Israel's story or history, you know that after King David, his son Solomon made the country of Israel really strong. But then after Solomon, the nation divided into two. Elijah is the one for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. North kingdom had 24 kings. All of them are bad. King Ahab's father is called Omri. Omri is actually a very powerful monarch at that time. So he's able to make northern Israel a really strong country. When King Ahab inherited the strong country from his father, he's thinking of ways to make his power even stronger so he can dominate in that area. He decided to marry the daughter from Queen Jezebel. Jezebel is from the northern part near the territory of Tyre, which is also a very rich country. So when you have power, you need money. So Ahab married a very rich wife, Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel introduced something very different into northern Israel. When northern Israel first started, they still worship God. We call them Yahweh in the Old Testament. But the way they worship God is very different from how God wanted him to be worshipped. They built new temples and say, you can go to these temples to worship God instead of Jerusalem. But when Queen Jezebel came to northern Israel, the entire religious scene changed. Queen Jezebel wanted to eradicate the worship of Yahweh. And she wants to introduce her hometown God into Israel, a God called Baal. Who is this God? I told you about Queen Jezebel. His hometown is really rich because they are close to the ocean. And so they need to worship a God that would guarantee constant supply of water. Baal is the rain God. So if you worship him, if you have the key to when you can have rain, then you will be able to grow a lot of crops and you can make your country very rich. So that's why Queen Jezebel wants to introduce her hometown God into northern Israel. And the way she did it is systematically eradicate all the prophets of Yahweh, kill them one by one. At the same time, he used the state funding to sponsor prophets for Baal and also another goddess called Asherah. And so basically, Queen Jezebel, with King Ahab's help, is going to replace the worship of Yahweh into idolatry. Well, when Elijah, a nobody, came into the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, he basically is challenging the entire establishment alone. So we read from 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." Rain, I tell you, worship of Baal is to hold the key to rain. And so what Elijah is doing is saying, your God is in control of rain? No, the God of Yahweh is in control of rain. Without Yahweh's second word, you're not going to have rain until God of Yahweh speaks again. So that is his judgment to King Ahab. Queen Jezebel, hearing this, she'll be like, what are you talking about? I have the God of rain, and I worship the God of rain. I don't need to listen to you. Well, after Elijah's courageous pronouncement of judgment, God immediately provided for Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, told him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Well, do you like this arrangement? If you were Elijah, were you happy about this arrangement? I'm going to feed you by the birds, by the ravens, and you're going to get water from a brook. I don't like it. I just risked my life to go in front of the king to pronounce a judgment. Yahweh, I think you can do much better than this. Why can't I relocate to a really rich country, a place like Egypt? My descendants went to Egypt when there's no food in Israel. What do you mean by the brook of Jordan is so close? What if the drought affects this brook? Then I won't have any water to drink. What do you mean by ravens feeding me by birds? So I need to wait for the birds to come? Do you know what ravens eat? They eat dead bodies. I don't want the ravens to bring me bread. I don't want to eat from their mouth. The birds is just dirty. I want a chicken. A chicken lays eggs every day. At least that provides a consistent source of food, right? Why do you provide brook and raven? I just risked my life for you, and you are not giving me an extravagant provision? Are you kidding me? If I were Elijah, I would complain. I want more. I want something else. But Elijah, he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. When you have time to go back home, write down the first few verses of chapter 17. Write down what God told Elijah in the previous verse, and then compare it with verse 5 and 6. You will find out that Elijah obeyed God and followed his instructions to the T. Is copy and paste. God said this, Elijah did this. He simply followed everything God said, even though I felt like this arrangement is terrible. Because as I said, his provision is barely enough. There's so much insecurity, relying on a brook so close to a land that is in drought, and relying on birds every day. In fact, my worries come true. Let's take a look at the following verse. After a while, the brook dried up. See, it's not secure. I'm not supposed to drink from a brook. I'm supposed to go to Egypt and drink from the river Nile because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Seraphim, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Look at what Elijah did. He arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring him water, Elijah said, wait, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And then the widow replied, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Oh, okay, you are having your last meal. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. Afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." So let's pause here. Are you happy with this arrangement? Travel all the way to Sidon and find a widow. You are asking me to find a homeless person in downtown Eastside to give me shelter? Why don't I stay in Richmond? There's homeless people in Richmond. Why do I need to make a trip so far away and find somebody who don't even have enough and ask them to share with me? This does not make sense. Do you know what widow are famous for during the biblical times? Poverty. If you tell me I'm going to a really rich widow who has a mansion and she's able to feed me, of course I'll go. Wherever you tell me, I'll go. I wanted to find a rich patron to provide for me. But a poor widow, and it proves that she only have enough food for one meal. And I'm even asking her, "Give me that meal first. I eat first and you eat later." It's so embarrassing. Did you notice where the widow lives? Sidon. This is a place I struggle to remember. That's the place Queen Jezebel is from. God is asking Elijah to go to the enemy's place and fed by a widow. It doesn't make sense. If I am going to a place, I need to go to the enemy of my enemy in order to be protected. The enemy of Queen Jezebel, Assyria. If you wanted to find a widow to feed me, I want to go to Syria. I want to find a widow in Syria. In case they find out about my relationship with Queen Jezebel, they will protect me because Syria and Sidon are enemies. They will protect me if I told them. You know, I just say one word. They don't have rain for a long time. So I am for you. But God said, go to Sidon. What if the people there realize what I did to Queen Jezebel? Will I still be alive? And you find a poor widow to provide for me is dangerous. God's provision does not give Elijah absolute security. But strangely, the widow from Sidon, in verse 15 and 16, she went and did as Elijah said. She and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God chose a poor widow. God chose one jar of flour, one jug of oil to support Elijah. The amount of food is just enough for a household for one day. Every day you finish the flour and the oil, you have nothing for breakfast tomorrow. So every day you need to wake up and check whether God really provides. Otherwise, you will starve until one day God will ask you to leave this widow's place and go to a rich person. So every day your life depends on one jar of flour, one jug of oil. Why is God so stingy? Why is God not giving a faithful servant, courageous servant like Elijah, absolute security so he can enjoy eternal independence? He has enough food to save him for the entire time of the drought. But then God gives him just enough, making him depending on God every day. Sometimes we said we wanted to follow God because this is the most life-fulfilling vocation that you can be. Join full-time ministry. If you are not joining full-time ministry, treat what you are doing right now as your vocation from God. And we somehow give you this impression. You will get joy and peace every Monday when you wake up. You will have all the joy and peace when you go into the workplace, when you follow God. We expect joy and peace from God comes from very tangible stuff. Stuff that is within our expected means. We expect joy and peace, but we want it to come from a very secure source, a source we are familiar, a source that's within our expectation. So if God provides through a widow, then at least I'm thinking, okay, I just need to stay here relying on this jar and the jug. But God, can you make sure our relationship is okay? You know, she's without a husband for a while. It's just embarrassing to live with her. So God, please bless our relationship so at least I have my peace of mind when I'm staying with her. But my worries come true again. In verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. The widow's son died. The widow who takes Elijah in, provides Elijah with food. Her only son died. Her husband is not around. She cannot make a second one. When the boy died, all her hopes dies with the boy. And the widow said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." And so Elijah took the dead body from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" You see, Elijah questioned God. He doesn't get it. You ask me to go to the widow's place, and you don't even heal the widow's son. And now her son died. Can you imagine what will happen if I continue to stay here? Tomorrow when we wake up, just the two of us, looking at the jar of flour, the jug of oil, yes, God still provide. But there was this void of, there's a person missing. That person is dead. And Elijah somehow contributed to the death of the son. At least that's how the widow feel. We don't know for sure whether it's Elijah there for the son die. Maybe he's just really weak from eating from the flour and oil all the time. Elijah was out of his wits. God does not make it easy to follow him. If you're very familiar with the Bible, up to this point, there was never anyone resurrected from death. Elijah has no precedent. He has a dead body in front of him, and he's stuck in a house with just one jar of flour and one jug of oil. This widow extended unthinkable generosity to him. If I only have one last meal, and a strange man from another country say, "Give me your meal," and then you will find something else to eat, I wouldn't even trust him. But somehow this widow, she trusted the words of the God of Israel. She trusted that the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. This widow trusted the word of God of Israel. But this obedient widow lost her son. I wonder whether it ever crossed Elijah's mind that God is asking for too much. What can he do? He never knew God can resurrect a dead body. What can he do? So Elijah stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." I want you to focus. He did it 3 times. Did he know after the 3rd time the boy will resurrect? I don't think so. He did it the 1st time. "Oh Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." He prayed a very bold prayer. Nothing happens. The boy remained dead. But there's nothing else he can do. He took the dead body into his room, so he has to do it again. "God, please, please let this child's life come into him again." Nothing. And so he prayed the 3rd time. Then the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Then Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered the child to his mother. Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." So sometimes we read the Bible really fast, 1 chapter, and we'll be like, "Oh yeah, happy ending. God is able to provide." But when you slow down and look back on everything that happened to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, are you angry with God? He's asking for a lot. "He didn't revive the boy the 1st time I prayed. Why is he torturing me like that? What if the boy remains dead? What should I say to his mom?" God asked me to stand up for him, pronounce a judgment against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. I did it. He provides and protects me. Yeah, that's right. But every time is just barely enough. Every time Elijah escapes death, escapes danger very narrowly. I guess it's really hard not to question, does God really love me? Does he really care about me? Is he going to save? If you were Elijah, you have to go through all these things in chapter 17. Will you doubt God's faithfulness? Do you feel like, "God, why do you always provide just barely enough?" But then think of it this way. The drought, I never told you how long it lasted. It actually lasted 3.5 years. During those time, there is never one day Elijah need to starve. Everybody in the northern kingdom of Israel, they don't have water. Elijah never lacked his daily sustenance. God used very unexpected ways to provide for him. The ravens, the brook dried up, then he caused him to go to a widow. One jug only to sustain 3 people in a household. In every time in each of God's provision, I think God is showing Elijah who he is. When God brought food to Elijah by the ravens, he's showing him that you think there is no way, but I can make a way to bring the food to you. When God miraculously increased the provision, the oil and the flour, allowing them to survive for days on what should have been just enough for one day, God is revealing to Elijah, "I am the miracle worker." When God raised the widow's son from death and restored to the widow her greatest treasure, her only son. God is revealing to Elijah, I have the power to overcome death. I can bring light out of a darkness that you think is impossible to conquer. Many times we require God to provide according to my expectation. But it's interesting how God keeps using very ordinary things. Sometimes I even will call that very insecure provision to answer me. I'm very sure, even though the Bible didn't say, if I were Elijah in chapter 17, there's so many moments that I would doubt God's provision. What if the raven does not come today? What if the widow refuses to share her last meal with me? What if the boy remains dead? If God provides extravagantly, do you think Elijah will start to rely on himself and stop to rely on God? Look around you. A lot of people struggle to believe in God. Many of them are very well off. They never need to worry there's no roof above their head. They never need to worry no food on the table. Is this why God used unexpected ways to provide for Elijah? Is it a way that God is calling him? You need to depend on me daily. Some of you may be still struggling to believe in God. You're waiting for the right moment. You're waiting, expecting a very powerful encounter before you can commit your life to God. But have you overlooked some of the ordinary things God already provided for you? Some ordinary and necessary provisions showing He is worthy of your belief and commitment? For some of you, you may be struggling to take that step out to serve God because you are looking for an extraordinary calling, a calling that will match Moses' calling, the fire in the bush kind of calling. But have you missed His calling through a weekly worship service, through a praise song, through a sermon? Trusting God when we felt like there is something lacking, something missing, is not just a lesson you learn so you can move on to something else. It's a daily practice. A daily practice just like you're training your muscle. This trust muscle will become strong when you start to trust God daily. So that one day, your trust muscle is so strong, you can trust Him even when you felt everything is in lack. I want to give you some time to reflect and write down in your sermon journal, what is some of the ordinary things that God has already provided for you, but you have overlooked, and you are looking for that extraordinary, while the ordinary provision of God is all around you. I'll give you a minute to write that down. Church, please stand and we'll pray together. Abba Father, we are sorry during those times when we felt like you have failed us. You have failed to provide us according to the way we want, according to our expectations. Sorry for the times when we just overlooked all the provisions, all the abundant provisions that we are not in lack, not even one day. I pray that your Spirit will continue to reveal to us things, the ordinary things that you provided for us already. Give us this heart of thanksgiving. We treasure every little things that you already provided and is willing to flex that trust muscle. So I pray that you will continue to help us into a deeper trust of you, into knowing better who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.